Romans 6 now in your copy of the Scriptures. You may know that I am a missionary kid. Grew up in Colombia, South America. Some of the missionaries that we grew up with were from South Carolina. So we happened to grow up learning somewhat of a southern lingo. On home on furlough, we traveled 40,000 miles in 1 year just on the furlough, going around representing the different churches, visiting family, stopped in lots of restaurants. I remember one particular morning, we were at this diner, and the waitress, they called them waitresses back then, came over to our table, and my father is a diehard breakfast man, bacon and eggs all the way, and the waitress then asks him, "Would you like orange juice with your breakfast?" My father had to think for a minute. He was a small man, physically. The most he ever weighed was 155. Just looking at food would take away his appetite. Some of us wish that were so, huh? But in response to the question, "Would you like some orange juice with your breakfast?" my father said, "Oh, I reckon." Here's the waitress. "What does that mean?" "Yeah, I guess I'll have some orange juice with my breakfast." "I reckon." Paul was a southerner because he uses it in chapter 6, verse 11. This is our text today, just this one verse. It is, I believe, the key verse of Romans chapter 6. It is the key verse of this whole segment of the book of Romans, chapter 6, 7, and 8. Because there's a very clear imperative in this verse. "Likewise, you also..." Who is he speaking to? Christians, the believer. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." I would like us to read that verse together. I'm reading from the New King James, but you have it memorized, right? Say, mm-hmm. All right, let's read it together. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The word "reckon" is the word logizomai. We find it back in chapter 4, where the doctrine of imputation is taught, where we have the examples of Abraham and David, where the Lord says God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is imputed to our account. The word logizomai it's an accounting term. It means to credit, to put to one's account. Something that was made very clear in Philippians chapter 3 that we read this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Christ's righteousness is credited to my life, my account. I have his righteousness when I surrender myself to him in faith. That's this word. Now that's the imperative in this verse. "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Dead to sin. What does that mean? He's speaking of the old nature. The old man, as he is sometimes referred to in the Scriptures. He is done away with. We find this back up in verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Done away with. Sidelined. If he were a quarterback, he is taken out of the game. He's sitting on the bench. He is not making the calls. He is not the one that is controlling you, the old man, the old nature. And we, therefore, I, as one who is in Christ, am not in the controlling grip of the old man. These are things that we have studied up to this point. And Paul is now bringing it all together in this one verse with a key imperative. Reckon yourselves. Understand yourselves. Understand that you have been credited with the righteousness of Christ. And that means that you are dead to sin. It also means that you are alive to God. It doesn't just mean that something has been taken away from you. It also means that something has been granted you. And that has been granted you is the new man. The righteousness of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit whom God has put in us. These are wonderful, profound truths all through the Scriptures. So the fact that I am alive to God means that I am united with His Christ, not only in His death, because He took the penalty for my sin, but I am united with Christ in His resurrection, which means, therefore, that I can walk in newness of life. I'm not the same old person I used to be. This is not just turning the page. This is not just positive thinking. This is transformation. This is God making me new from the inside out. This means that I, as a beneficiary of the new covenant, where God says, I will put my law on their hearts, I will give them a new heart, I will put my spirit within them. It means that I, as one who is in Christ, listen to this, I, as one who is in Christ, my inner man, has a bent towards God. That's who I am at the core of my being, my inner man. My inner man is bent towards God, as opposed to the old man who had a bent away from God. Okay? Now this happens how? In Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not just us doing it. Again, it's not just a personal transformation thing. It's not turning a new leaf. It's not waking up every day and saying, okay, today I'm going to become a little more of a Christian. That's not it. If that were the case, God's grace wouldn't be necessary. But this is all by God's grace. And all of this is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a common theme in Paul's writings. You'll find it at the end of chapter 6, verse 23. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You'll find it at the end of chapter 7. Where Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. He says it in chapter 8, verse 13. If we live according to the flesh, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit. By Jesus Christ, Lord. By the Spirit. One God. Trinity. Okay, the Holy Spirit. Now again, that is understanding that we are beneficiaries of the new covenant that God made a long time ago, as prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah and Ezekiel, where God says, I will put my spirit within them. And here is a good quote. The Holy Spirit, this is in your notes, you can fill in the blanks here. The Holy Spirit has come to make effective for the believer what Christ has done for him. Christ did it. Christ made it a reality. The Holy Spirit comes as the power of God to make that reality effective within the day-to-day of the believer, which is why we're commanded to walk in the Spirit. Now, that's quickly going through the verse. I want us to slow down here a little bit. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does it mean that this word, to reckon yourselves, is in the imperative? It means, do this. Do this. How do we do this? Is this an action that you have to go out and do? No, it's something you do with your mind. Do this. That's why I believe this to be the key verse in this chapter. Because all of this is true, you do this. Do what? Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where we must begin. That is where we as believers must be labor intensive. Do this. It's in the present. Meaning, the apostle is calling for habitual action. Habitual action with our minds that I constantly, all the time, every day, moment by moment, reckon myself to be dead to sin and alive to God. It's living by faith. It's what God has revealed and said, because God has done this, because you have surrendered yourself in faith to Jesus Christ, this is true about you. Know this. Do this. And the do is the reckoning. Understanding that I have been credited with Christ's righteousness and I am new. At the core of my being. I must understand that. Something very important that I need to point out here. Our reckoning doesn't make it so. The fact that I reckon myself, I am not the one who imputes Christ's righteousness to my life. Our reckoning doesn't make it so. Christ did. Okay? So what he's saying here, he's not telling us to claim a promise. God has promised you his righteousness. Now I just simply need to claim the promise. That's not what he's saying. He's telling us to act on a truth. Act on a truth. And the action begins with what we do with our minds. What do I understand to be true about me? Because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. It's like endorsing a check. You write a check, you endorse that check. When you endorse that check, you write your name on that check. You are saying there is money in the account. I am endorsing this check and it's good. That's the sense that Paul is giving us here. Now it comes down to the main question for the day. Why is it that we need to reckon? Why is this verse so important? You've got one who is new in Christ, a new creation, born of God, but you also have a person that is living in context of something that is still fallen. There's not a one of us in this room that is sinlessly perfect in our practical everyday lives as we live out our daily lives. Not a one of us can say that. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Remember? Not that I have already attained or have already been perfected. But I, what? Press on. He's moving in a forward direction, in a Godward direction. Now here, let me give you my statement why I believe Romans chapter 6 verse 11 is incredibly important. Understanding that we are new, yet we live in the context of fallenness and brokenness. We are in the world, but we are not, what? Of the world. That is why we need to be labor intensive on reckoning ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Let me give you this statement. Many believers are living out of the dumpster of irrelevant faith instead of feasting at the banquet of conquerors. The adversary rejoices over the defeated, frustrated Christian who knows not the meaning of walking in newness of life and who acts powerless to impact his world in terms of the character and purpose of the Creator. I've been there, still working out of it, see a lot of people there. We are new, and yet we live in the context of brokenness and fallenness. Therefore, it is necessary for us to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ, our Lord. We were created for a specific reason. We are created in Christ Jesus for a specific purpose. And living according to that design, we are successful. If we are not living according to that design, we are not successful. And often it is because we are sabotaged by the context in which we live, which is why the command to reckon. A very powerful laptop out there is the MacBook Pro. You could spend a lot of money on one of those. Do you know that? What sense would it make for somebody to buy a MacBook Pro and they go and set it on their desk over there at a distance and they bring up this big red target and they use that for target practice with their paintball gun? What do you call that? Abuse. The MacBook Pro was not designed for that purpose. We do that to ourselves if we do not reckon ourselves to be dead to sin but alive to Christ Jesus. Alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me explain that a little bit further. Here are some of the statements in Scripture, or some other imperatives in Scripture, as to why it is very important for us to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin but alive to God. And here is our newness. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." Now, there's lots of implication in this. We can lay aside the weight and the sin that easily ensnares us. But we need to understand that sin is a weight, and it does ensnare us. It holds us back. It traps us from becoming what God has designed us to be. It impedes our success in Him, success being defined as operating according to design. And it is a weight. It's like a runner getting ready to run a marathon. And what does he do? He puts 10-pound anklets on. Does that make any sense? No. So he says, take them off. You see, you understand this, Christian. Because you are in Christ, you can take it off. Because you're not in bondage to it. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is such good news. The second one down there, this is from Romans 13. We'll come across this, three, 4 years from now. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Make no provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another one, Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see the description there of the new man, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What is this? He is describing, as those of us who are in Christ, the liberty that we have, the potential that we have, the success that is ours in Christ. And because of that, lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Don't be about sabotaging yourself and your success in Jesus Christ. Be who you are created to be. And you can because you are in Christ. Because you have His righteousness. And you are new. You are a new creation. Now, let me talk for a moment about the context in which we live. Remember that we are new in Christ, and yet we live in the context of brokenness and fallenness. So here is this triangle in your notes. Now, this triangle does not represent the Trinity. Okay? This represents the context in which we live. I'm going to draw a person, and you are not going to laugh at my art. This is you. Okay? Now, this represents you even physically. This is your entire being, body, soul, body and soul. Okay? Because you are in Christ, the old man has been, what does he say, verse 6? What has happened to the old man? Crucified, done away with, rendered inoperative. Say, all that you were not in Christ, all that has gone away. You are now new creation, put on the new man. So you have within you, draw in there a little stick figure like this. That's tall and skinny. Wow. But that's your inner man. Let that represent your inner man. The big old guy out here is the outer man. And then there is the inner man. Turn with me to Romans 7. Here's a quick preview of Romans chapter 7. Look there with me very briefly, okay? I'm not going to try to steal the thunder away from Romans 7 right now, but look with me at Romans 7, beginning at verse 21. This is what the apostle is saying. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. With what do you will? Your mind. Okay? Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to what? The inward man. But I see another law in my, what? Members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Okay? That is the flesh. You live in the context of the flesh. You still have the flesh. The flesh is not the same thing as the old nature. Because you, this is your new being inside here. Let me give you a bigger head here. That helps, doesn't it? And longer arms. Okay? That's your inner man. That's the inward man that is bent towards the law of God and God's purposes and His character. But the outer man, this bigger guy out here, your physical being, is the members, the flesh that is habituated in sin. Right? So you live in that context. You have the outer man and the inner man. So the inner man is represents this little guy in here, represents the new creation, the divine nature. It means that you are born of God. You also live in the context of the adversary. What's another name for the adversary? Satan or the devil. Listen, not everything is his fault, okay? When you make a mistake, don't say the devil made me do it. Don't flatter yourself. But you do live in the context of a world that is under the sway of the wicked one. And he roams about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The other axis, part of the axis of evil, is the world. And the world there in the context refers to an organized system that chooses not to acknowledge God. So here you are in this physical being. And what do you know about the physical being that's sitting in the chair right now? What do you know about it? Tell me a truth about that physical being. It's dying. It has not yet been redeemed. It must put on incorruptible. In other words, that physical being sitting in that chair right now is, what's the word? Corruptible. Do you understand that? Okay. Now here's how we need to understand this. You are new, your inward man is new, but you have the flesh, you live in the context of the flesh, the adversary, and the world. Let me explain that for you. All of this, the flesh particularly, acts according to impulse. You see, the world wants you to act according to impulse. The flesh wants you to act according to impulse. The adversary wants you to act according to impulse. Satan was the first advertiser. Did you know that? He told Eve, act now, do it now. I know it's not in Scripture, but I read, it's there. Do it now. And she saw it, and she was so attracted by it. Look, it's a good-looking fruit. It'll make me wise. It'll make me like God. There was some truth to what he said, wasn't there? But it wasn't all true. This acts according to impulse. Now, this is something that we need to understand. You have a physical being, and that physical being includes your brain. And your brain acts by impulse. We're going to talk about that a little bit later on. You hear a particular word, and there's something going on in your brain. You see something, and something's going on in your brain. That's impulse. That's your physical being. But your new man has the power to override that. Your inner man, who is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is why we are given the command to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus the Lord. An example of this we would find if we were to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, where the apostle is correcting those in the Corinthian church. He says, I could speak to you as mature, but he says, I have to speak to you as carnal people. I have to correct you because you're acting like mere men. In other words, you're acting like a natural man, an unregenerate man. Your behavior reflects that of an unregenerate person. You're acting according to impulse. Here's another one. Jude is even more abrupt than that. He refers to people like that, the actual unregenerate people, he refers to them as brute beasts. Jude 10, brute beasts. What does he mean by that? Unreasoning beasts. In other words, what do animals do? How do they behave? Including killer whales. They act according to impulse. They don't reason. They're not created in the image of God. And so, the old nature, and the flesh, and the adversary, and the world, all demand and act according to impulse. That's the flesh. That's what's going on here. So the flesh, the world, the adversary, all of that is bent towards self-preservation and self-gratification. This is the dilemma, once again, that Paul points out in Romans chapter 7, and that's what we're going to be unpacking when we get there. We still have a lot of ground to cover in Romans chapter 6. But this is kind of a preview to that, so you'll want to hang on to these notes. But the flesh and the adversary and the world, the context in which we live, is bent towards self-preservation and self-gratification. In other words, my flesh tells me paramount is my survival and my pleasure. That's the flesh. That's the nature of the flesh. That's impulse. So when I feel any of it threatened, my impulse is to either grab it or guard it or run with it. Flesh says that. The enemy tells us that. The world tells us that. Because paramount is survival and pleasure. Now, we are in our day-to-day, now remember that in Christ we are new. I am a new creation, I'm a new man, I'm indwelt with the Spirit of God. But the context in which I live, I am relentlessly confronted by what I call triggers. Not tiggers, triggers. People use that sometimes. Oh, he knows where my trigger is. Have you ever used that? She knows where my trigger is. Husbands, have you said that about your wives? You know, a trigger can either be voluntary or involuntary. It is the stresses and adversities of life where when I am confronted by one, it flips a trigger. I hear a particular word and something goes off in my mind. I know to a pretty good degree almost all of you in this room. And I bet I could, from the degree that I know you, I could probably select a particular word that I know would be a trigger word for you. The problem is, you know that about me too. But we could come up with them. And those triggers are sometimes voluntary, sometimes they are involuntary. Voluntary means I go after it. Involuntary means it happens to me. You see, I live in that context. We live in the context of fallenness and brokenness. And when the stresses and adversities of life confront me, my impulse is to react, to survive. That's my impulse. That's largely in the involuntary category. Or in the voluntary, not only is it the stresses and adversities of life, but it's the lurings of life. Something coming at me. And I find it, my flesh anyway, finds it pleasurable. And the impulse is to pursue that which I consider, my flesh considers pleasurable. We could pick any number of triggers. I'm going to pick one. And I'm going to pick on the men here today. But ladies, as you're listening, you understand every one of us has these. Every one of us. But I'm only using this not only because I feel it is a dreadful scourge, not only on society but on the church, but it is simply an example of what we have to face and why there continues to be a struggle. And this one comes in the arena of pleasure. We all have the internet, don't we? Mostly. We all know what it is to browse. And when you're browsing, sometimes I browse the headlines. Fox News, USA Today, World Magazine. And sometimes when you're browsing even the headlines, an advertisement will come up, or a headline with a picture next to it will come up. And it can look very pleasurable. You know where I'm going, don't you? This problem is far worse than it has been before, because you know what? It's so easy. You don't even have to go buy anything anymore. All you have to do is just click. In the privacy of your own bedroom or office, all you have to do is click. You find this photo and you click on it. And there's pleasure. Your flesh is telling you there's pleasure there. Let me back up for just a moment. Why are we talking about this? Because if you are one who is in Christ, you need to know where the power and the ability comes from to rescue, to be rescued from this scourge. It's not a disease. It is self-sabotage. I would be naive if I didn't think in a crowd this size that there were some one or a few men present here who are struggling with the issue of pornography. My intent is not to belabor this, but let me just say this very clearly. Men, if you are here this morning and you are struggling with that, you need to know this. You can be rescued from that. You have been rescued from that. And if you continue in that, you are committing adultery and you are betraying your wife. Stop it. Now let me tell you how to stop it. Because that's what this is about this morning. Verse 11 of Romans chapter 6. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where you begin. If you don't begin there, you will not, because you cannot do it in the power of the flesh. You cannot do it simply by saying, a Christian's not supposed to do that, I'm not going to do it. There's no grace in that. That's why he says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. You need to understand this. If you are God's child, what's true? He is your Father. He loves you, and nothing changes that. And if your Father loves you, and you are disobeying Him, what else do you know is going to be true? Discipline. Chastening. The Lord chastens those He loves. If you are habitually continuing in the practice of sin and you are not being chastened by the Lord, the writer of Hebrews is pretty straightforward and poignant. If you are not experiencing the chastening of the Lord, then you must not be His son. Ouch. This is why the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church, examine yourselves whether you are of the faith. Is this true about you? Is this true about you? Are you in Christ? Is your inner man new? Are you a new creation? If that's true, understand that yes, you live in the context of the flesh and the adversary of the world. And you live in the context of fallenness and brokenness, but that doesn't control you. And you have the newness within you in the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the righteousness of Christ to fire the old man. What's keeping you from doing it? It's like a slave being set free. And the ball and chain are cut loose. But instead of walking away from the ball and chain, you pick up the ball and chain and you keep walking with it. Tell me, does that make any sense? Not at all. Now, I've used a pretty big illustration. And if you're not struggling with pornography here this morning, don't think you're off the hook, because every one of us has triggers like this. Every one of us has a weight. Every one of us has a sin that easily ensnares us. And let me ask you, and I'm asking you right now, you individually, what's yours? What is yours? In identifying what that trigger is, I appeal to Romans 6:11. You are dead to sin, but you are alive to God. Know what that means. Know what that means.